Benjamin Franklin, in a 1789 letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy, made this comment. He wrote, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Of course, we can probably add a whole lot to that statement. A lot of other things we can add to that list that we are certain of, and people have had fun doing that lately. But one thing we know, and has been already expressed this morning, is that one day we will die. We know that. It's going to happen. James chapter 4, verse 14 puts it bluntly, and you know, it's kind of like, really, do you have to put it that way? You know, what is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is your life? We know that every one of us will one day face that day when we will die. It is certain. Well, there are different approaches to death. There are some who like to flirt with death. You know, we won't mention any names, although we could because he's not with us this morning. But there are those who like to drive at breakneck speeds. They're flirting with death. There are others who like to walk tightropes between buildings, right? They're flirting with death. They want to be on that edge. Or climbing mountains without safety gear. And, you know, we've seen pictures other times of people hanging on to the edge of mountains, you know, thousands of feet in the air. And there are those who climb Mount Everest. And, you know, people are flirting with death all the time. There are some people who think it's fun to swim with the sharks. Go for it. You know? Yeah, I know they're poor, misunderstood creatures. They're not all that bad. Yeah, okay. I'll look at the pictures. You go swim with them if you want. I don't mind, you know? There are some who like to flirt with death. They are. There are others who like to forego death. They want to push it back as far as they can. They're the ones who are looking for that elusive fountain of youth. They're the ones who like to buy anti-wrinkle cream. You know, I saw this. Randomly, I was online, and I wasn't even searching for it, and this thing pops up for anti-wrinkle cream. 1 ounce of it was $146. The good news is it comes with free shipping. There are men, and I got to say I've been tempted by the thought at times, who like to color their beard so they're not so white, you know? It's like, really, you know? Does it have to show so much? There are all kinds of products to make us look younger. White hair and wrinkles seem to remind us that we're getting older. And we don't like that. We want to put aging on hold if we could. We want to push it back even. And so there are many who will try to forego death, cover it up. But really, and this is really what I wanted to talk about this morning, is that there are even more who fear death. Fear of death. And the question that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is, why are we so afraid of death? Or, to put it another way, why do we fight so hard to extend life as long as humanly and scientifically as possible? Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't, or that we should look for ways to, you know, experience death any sooner. I'm not suggesting that at all. The fast food industry and the junk food industry are doing a good enough job in pushing death early upon us as it is. But my question is, why do we fear death so much? Why do we treat it like an enemy that has to be conquered at all costs? Especially when we know that we're all going to submit to it in the final battle. And I think that part of the reason why we have such a hard time with death and we resist it so much, as I expect we should, is because we were never made or meant to die. We weren't. Death was not part of God's plan for us when he created us. Put another way, we were not designed with death in mind. And frankly, I think that's one of the reasons why we have such a hard time with it. In a way, it's unnatural. Even though it's become very natural, it's still not the way God designed us. He did not design us to die. So why do we die? Well, we know that death came as a result of sin. And of course, the warning was there. When God placed Adam in the garden and told him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God warned him, "For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Of course, what does man do? "Oh, yeah, I'm thinking I'll try that." And in a sense, death, because it's a result of our sin, it also reminds us, maybe not consciously, but unconsciously, it reminds us of our own sinful nature. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And further on in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. But here's the thing. While it is true that the wages of sin is death, the Bible goes on to say in the very next statement that the gift of God is eternal life. And so while death is a constant reminder of our sinful nature, according to God's word, there is something even greater at play, and that is the work of God in redeeming us despite the consequences of our sin. What are you getting at, Norm? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to walk through several scriptures this morning, the first being in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 54, where Paul was writing to the church that was concerned about death, and this is what he said. He said, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's right there in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. There's a connection there between sin and death. That already agrees with what we've seen in Genesis. If you eat of it, you will die. If you dishonor God, if you break away from God's plan, you will surely die. The sting of death is sin. That's where it's coming from. If there were no sin, there would have been no death. But there is. But the power of death has been broken. That's the good news. The power of death has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. That is our hope. We still die physically, but here's the thing. Death has no power over us. It merely becomes a transition to eternal life. In essence, for the believer at least, death becomes a passageway to experience victory. That's what it is. So then why are we so afraid to die? Why are we so afraid of death? When a runner is running a marathon, and I can assure you that I am not speaking from personal experience here, I don't know how many miles it is, unless you consider the Chilkoot Marathon, then I can talk to you about that. When a runner is running a marathon, 30-some-odd miles, I think, when they come to the finishing line, do they say, "Oh, great, now my race is going to be over. I don't know if I want to go over that line. I think I'll just stay over here." Does any runner of a marathon say that? When you go over the Chilkoot Trail, as many of us here have done, and some of us will yet to do one day, you know, you don't go over the summit and come over down the other side and almost get to the end and say, "Oh, man, we're almost done. That's no fun. Let's go back and do it again right now. You know, you want to finish. And when you cross the finish, you get excited. We see the end and we're excited. And yet, when it comes to life and death, we see the end. We know it's just coming around that corner and we tremble. We moan. We're like, oh, why? And what I'm proposing is that instead of seeing death as a defeat or even as a symbol of our sinful nature, we need to see death as one who crosses the finish line into victory, where the power of sin no longer has any dominion over us. It's victory day. It really is. You cross the finish line. Even Paul used that imagery in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Does that sound like to you like somebody who's going into it kicking and screaming? Resisting to the bitter end? No, he knows his work on earth is done. He's ready to finish the race. He's ready to cross that line. He doesn't have any fear. He said the same idea to the Philippians. He wrote, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We talk about we lost so-and-so. And I understand that sentiment. I really do. I'm not trying to make it light of that. But when Paul writes to the church, he's talking about gain. To live is Christ. Yes, that is what I live for. But to die, it even gets better. Going back to Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul expressed again why he is so confident. Why he can see it as a gain. He says to them, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And then he goes on to say that he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To die is gain because he will be with the Lord. What could possibly be better than that? In the Gospel of John, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's telling them that he is going to be leaving them and going to a better place. He's going to go to heaven. And here it is, John chapter 14. He says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know, we read that scripture and we think, oh, isn't it wonderful? God is preparing a place for me. And you know, we think about, you know, there's songs about the mansion in heaven, right? You know, mansion on a hilltop, whatever, you know. I'm sure there's many. And that's cool. That's great, you know. Yay, big house, right. But the point isn't that. The point isn't the mansion. The point isn't what is being built. The point is that he will take us to be with him, that where I am, you also will be. What we look forward to is not that we can go up to heaven, have a nice mansion, put up our feet on the couch and, you know, turn the TV on for 24 hours a day. Like, what was that? It's to be with the Lord. And that's what gets Paul excited. I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To die is gain because he will be with the Lord. It doesn't get better than that. You know, there was a time when Lazarus was sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, had called Jesus to come. You remember that? Remember what happened? Jesus waited. He intentionally delayed. Very intentionally, he delayed before he went to see Lazarus, who, word had it, was dying. Lazarus was only 2 miles away. Like, we're talking 40 minutes if you are at a good pace, 50 minutes if you're a bit slow, man, an hour if you're dragging your feet or pulling your donkey that just doesn't want to come, you know? Like, it wasn't that far. He could have gone over to see Lazarus and come back before lunch was even being served. But he didn't. He waited. And sure enough, by the time Jesus came, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And you remember what Jesus said when he came and he was comforting Martha. He said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Even though the person dies physically, they will live on spiritually, a new body in eternal life. My friends, that's why I suggest to you that as followers of Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus, death is a non-issue. It has no power. It has no sting. Yes, we will miss people. Of course we would. Of course, we're attached to them. We will grieve. We will mourn. I understand that. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't, but in the overall scheme of things, we need to understand that death is a transition into eternal life. It's a day of victory. It's a day, as Revelations tells us, where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. It's a day that we will be free from the burdens of the world, taxes, and the temptations of this world. It's a day that we will be with the Lord forever. That's the best part. But here's the thing. This didn't happen by itself. Remember the statement in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's something that God did. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us he, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, this is important, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Wow. What a statement. He breaks the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and frees those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus truly does break the fear of death, the power of death. The power of sin has been broken. There is a strong connection there between the power of sin being broken and the power of death over us being broken with it. Jesus sets us free from that, from the fear and even the despair of death, because our hope is in him. The Bible is very clear that whosoever or whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whoever is a reasonably good person will have everlasting life. It doesn't say those who have been coming to church and been baptized and have been giving their tithes, they will inherit eternal life. It says whoever believes in him, whoever has put their faith in him. It's not a matter of our works. As important as they are, they have their place. But we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who broke the power of death by breaking the power of sin. And the question really comes down to this. Have you put your faith in Jesus? If you have, then death has no power over you. If it means anything, it means victory. You've simply crossed the finish line. And there are those who have gone before you that will be cheering you on and saying, "Ah, right on, welcome home. You made it. Good job. We're glad to see you." But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it's a different story. We sing the song when we all get to heaven. And I remember a college chapel many, many, many years ago when we sung this song, and the worship leader reminded us that, you know, we sing this song, but that's not to say that we will all get to heaven. There are some who don't know the Lord. There are some who have resisted him. And it's not an automatic thing. We like to think that, oh, everybody's in heaven. Oh, everybody's in heaven. That's great. Everybody's in heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Yet to all who believed him, to those who believed in his name, who called upon him, he gave the right to become children of God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, that's where you need to go. Until then, there is fear in death. But in Christ, there is none. It's the only way to cross from death to life. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at today, if you are at that place where you have that fear of death because you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you that today you can make that straight. You can pray, you can ask the Lord to come into your life. You can ask him to forgive you of your sins, to make you a new creation, to put the past behind you, as we read earlier from Colossians. You could become a new person. And it's only through Christ. I encourage you to put your faith in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to give you thanks for this day. Lord, it's a difficult topic to talk about death because we all have our ideas about what it is and our uncertainties perhaps even. But Lord, you've been there, you've done that, you've come back, you're preparing a place for us. And I pray, Father God, that we can put our trust in you, that even though there will be apprehension and there will be sorrow and so forth, Lord, in the end, we do trust in you. And we know, Lord God, that it's a better day, a better place. And for that, we rejoice. And Lord, I also pray that if there's anyone here this morning that perhaps has not put their faith in you and received you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they may seek you today. That for each one of us, we would leave this place with victory on our hearts because of your presence in our lives. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.